Father, we ask that you would bless the going forth of your word tonight. We pray, Lord God, that you would equip us to not only proclaim, but to receive your good and engrafted word into our hearts. So, Father, we ask now that your blessings would be upon us. And God, we pray that we would not be the same people that we entered into this building being this evening, that we would be changed, Lord, by the power and by the truth of your word. And Lord, that we would allow you to change us. For truly that is the need. You are willing. You are able. Father, we pray that we would be inviting you in to make such a grand and glorious difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Joel as we are in our study together. The book of Joel. Go to Matthew and turn left and head into the minor prophets. You get to Amos, just the next book over, the book of Joel. We're looking at part two of a message that's entitled, What Happens Before the Second Coming of Christ? The prophet Joel. Very powerful message. Joel the prophet, found in the minor prophets of the Hebrew prophets in your Old Testament there. And he is teaching us and he's announcing to us things that have to deal with the last days events. And if you are just getting into this study tonight, we encourage you to get the background to this book, because we spent a lot of time laying the foundation. Joel is this prophet who's announcing to the kingdom of Judah a prophecy concerning an invasion of locusts that is going to come and devastate the land. But he goes right from a upcoming natural disaster in his time and to the kingdom of Judah, that is the southern regions of Israel today. Then he begins to prophesy and taking us to events that are yet future from our time tonight. And so the book of Joel, you want to study it carefully because you don't want to miss anything that he's saying, because it is so technical in what he's announcing. Now tonight, as we look in part two of this message, as I said, what happens before the second coming of Christ, church, I want all of you to know, and I'm going to be repeating this over and over again in the next few weeks, that the second coming of Christ is altogether different than the rapture of the church. Completely different events. And it's very clear in Scripture that that's what God has laid out for us. So keeping that in mind, mark this down before we get into the study. The book of Joel, and as we look tonight to the message, it is a message of warning. There's no doubt about that. And a message that indicts a nation. And the indictment against the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Judah is that there's a national disobedience toward God and that they are neglecting the God who has bought them. They're neglecting the God who owns them. He made them. He loves them. And God is committed to the kingdom of Judah and to Israel. Now listen, the Bible says God is committed to all those who will put their trust in him. The Bible tells us that God loves us and that he invites us to call him Father. The words are very dear and very tender, unlike any other religion in the world. When you open up your Bible, you've got this announcement given to us by God through the prophets and by Jesus himself saying to us that God is love. The Scripture says that from cover to cover. Even though that God is love, the Bible tells us that if we disobey him, we bring upon ourselves discipline. And that discipline often takes forms in the way of judgment. And that is something that we have so misunderstood in our Western culture. We think judgment is something evil. We think judgment is something that is being levied by someone out of control. We look at court decisions. In fact, my goodness, I just coming here tonight, there was this group that torched this college dorm, and it was a fatal prank that they played, and people died, and they admitted that they were guilty. They didn't think it was going to happen, and what happened was they were found to be guilty, and they confessed that they did this, and they were looking at 35 years of prison time, and the judge gave them 16 months of incarceration. Now, when we do not understand the value of life and the, the sanctity of life. And when we do not fear God, we make decisions like that. Yeah, but Jack, it was a mistake. People died. There has to be laws. And there are laws in the natural world. What I mean by that is nature. Gravity is a law. Even if you don't like it, you have to obey it. I frankly don't like it. I love to fly, and if I could, do you guys, I don't think girls have this, but us guys, or maybe it's me, I have these dreams, for some reason I'm standing in the street, and I take off my shirt, that's weird, I hold it over my head, like this, and I run in my dream, and I start taking off, and the moment my feet leave the earth, it feels so great. And I'm skimming over chimneys and housetops. Does anybody have that kind of dream? Yes! Now, wait a minute. Is it a guy dream? Guys, if you have the dream, raise your hand. Okay, girls, if you have the dream, raise your hand. The girls, there's more girls than guys. It's an amazing thing. But I think the reason why it's so wonderful is because there's a sense of escaping the laws of nature. Gravity. But it's a law and you can't break it. Even when you're flying, you're still obeying the laws of nature. That's a fact. Then there are civil laws, or laws that God has put within the hearts of man, that life is valuable, or that there's a sanctity to what you possess, and those kinds of things that are native in our hearts, natural in our hearts, for God has put them there. That you want to treat somebody with respect and kindness. God makes this. And he's written, the Bible says, these things upon our hearts as human beings. But as we look to these things, when there is a judgment for what is wrong, we better be careful as a society. And sometimes I think we've gone too far, where we begin to minimize the value of life and of things that are holy, just, and good. And we begin to manipulate laws and bend them and change them, because frankly, we have lost our way. And when somebody says, well, you murdered that person in cold blood and you get life in prison, there'll be those that will take up their banners and their picket signs and say how unfair that is. That is a sick society that has lost its way. God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. God says, if you disobey, you will bring hurt upon your life. And this is true. He said, Jake, I don't like it. But if you go out here, can you imagine if you left tonight and all of the stripes and lines were removed from the street and you just took off like Mexico? Have you ever driven to Mexico? Good luck! Because luck's all you got, man. It's crazy. Can you imagine just driving around and, you know, you're having a great time until some guy in a semi wants to do what he wants to do. And he'll disobey those lines. And you go outside the lines, you're going to get hurt. When we look at the things surrounding what will happen before the second coming of Christ, one of those great things will be God bringing judgment upon a God-rejecting world. You can be religious all you want, but if you are not following him, you are living in a God-rejecting world that you are existing in, and it's a very dangerous thing. Now, we look to this, as we get into this, in Joel chapter 2, we now pick it up in verses 3 to 14. In verses 3 to 14, and we are looking at the judgment of the last day's events. And as we look to this, jot down the first point, if you would. We're going to kind of ditch the introduction and get right into it. Look at the first point, and we'll come back and read it. What happens before the second coming of Christ? Number one, the nations of the world will be positioned. God will strategically position the nations of the world. And what we learn by that is this, that Israel and the Jew would come back into existence again. Now, Joel is looking ahead, and if you look in chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, keeping that in mind in the first point, that in the last days, how will we know that we are walking in or around that time zone? There's going to be this key thing, that the nations of the world will be positioned or strategically replaced or situated from where they once were. One of them, of course, the most important is Israel. And Israel and the Jew would come back into their land and come back into existence. Now look at this. The announcement is made in Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, where we left off. He says there, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. And the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Listen to this. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over the mountaintops they leap. Now remember, we've been studying this, and it sounds like he's talking about locusts, but they're far greater. They take on a persona that is, quite frankly, spiritual and warlike. With a noise like chariots, verse 5 says, over the mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column, and when they lunge before the weapons, they are not cut down. Verse 9 says that they run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses, and they enter at the windows like a thief. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. Now listen, there's no heavens trembling when locusts are running around. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness. The Lord gives voice, verse 11 says, before his army. For his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Strong announcement. Keep this in mind. Looking ahead, he's speaking, Joel is speaking none other than the events leading up to the second coming of Christ. He's speaking about the day of the Lord, for we know that from verse 1 in last week's study and from verse 11. It announces it twice. You say, how do we know we're talking about last day's events? Because verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1 announces it's the day of the Lord, and verse 11 announces it is the day of the Lord. It is a terrible, tremendous, a radical time when God's judgment comes upon the earth. That's another reason how we know it's not the rapture. It's the physical return of Jesus to earth. But before Christ comes in the second coming, we're looking at point number one, and that is the nations of the world will be positioned. God will assemble the nations. And the first one that we mentioned is that the nation of Israel and the Jew will be back in their land. Now, you know this verse well, but we need to repeat it. Isaiah 66, verse 8 says, who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? And Isaiah is speaking about the nation of Israel. Israel existed, and then it was disbanded throughout all the earth and no longer a nation. And then, as we know now, we have the privilege and the joy of being this side of May 14th, 1948, when Israel came back into their land in one day. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 1. You might want to turn there or write it down if you would, or just write it in your margins. Ezekiel 36, 1 says, and you, son of man, that's Ezekiel's name given to him by the Lord, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possessions. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side. This is God speaking to Israel, and he's also making mention of the nations of the world. So that you became a possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken unto them lips of talkers and slanderers by the nations. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and the valleys and the desolate waste places and to the cities which have been forsaken, which became a plunder and a mockery to the rest of the nations all around you. Verse 5 of the book of Ezekiel here. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against Edom, and gave my land to themselves as their own possessions. Church, you never mess with the land of Israel, ever. Okay, don't do that. God deals harshly with every nation that messes with his land. For they took the land to be their own possession, and with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, they ordered the plunder as in open country. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Is not Israel the shame of the nations? Do they not attack Israel by word at the very least? We know that today, yes. But isn't it interesting that this prophecy I'm speaking about here in Ezekiel is thousands of years old? It was true in Ezekiel's day. It's been true all along. Why is it that people hate the Jews? Because God loves them. Why is it that people want to take the land of Israel? Because it's God's land. When are we going to wake up to that? I mean, I know you're awake to that. I'm talking collectively as the world. Wouldn't it be amazing if the people of the world just opened up their Bibles? Because, you know, almost everybody in the world owns a Bible. They ought to read it. God says, don't mess with my land. So listen, if you're a skeptic tonight, keep this in mind. God says right before his son returns back to earth, Israel will be back into the land. And so they are. Leads me to this question. Has God not brought back Israel in these days of ours? The answer is yes to that. And do we not see a movement to expel Israel from the land? Yes, we do. Does that not tell you, even if you are a non-believer, does that not tell you that you ought to pay closer attention to the Bible? Well, that's amazing coincidence. There are no such things with God. But I just want to put it out there. I want to force it down your throat. I wouldn't want to do that. But I want to lay it out to you for you to consider. How is it that in all of the attempts of all nations and peoples and Holocausts that have happened throughout history, there's still a Jew and there's still an Israel? By the way, God says there's going to be too. And, you know, listen, even though the founding of America is incredibly exciting and very, very wonderful, for it is rooted clearly in God moving upon the hearts of people to come here and to make this a land where God's love and grace and word would be freely given, and that there was a great plan for this country. Having said that, there is no promise in the Bible regarding America. There is nothing that says that America will endure. In fact, America is not even found in the Bible. Isn't it weird? The most powerful nation in the history of planet Earth. And I don't know how long this will continue, but for a time we enjoyed the most wealthy status. And it's not even mentioned in Scripture, when so many other countries are. But the Bible makes it very clear, as long as there's a Jew alive and as long as there's the land of Israel, there'll be wars and there'll be attacks and there'll be bands coming together to try to take them out of the land. And God says, no way. A second thing I want you to realize is that the Bible teaches us throughout Scripture that in the last days, regarding the position of the nations, that there'll be a Roman European rise of the nations again. And that's found in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 11. God says that in the last days, before his son comes back, there will be a rise of the ancient Roman Empire. And that is all lived out and addressed in the statue given, in the interpretation also of that statue given to Daniel, where God gives Daniel this vision of this amazing, massive statue. And there's a great description of the ruling nations of the world until you come down to the Roman Empire. And by the way, this is the Babylonian Empire, which is the head there of Nebuchadnezzar. And then there's the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire and the Torso region. And then it comes down to the Roman Empire. And it's interesting because the Roman Empire is the only empire mentioned that it's got two images. I shouldn't say two images. It's the head is one, the shoulders are one, the torso is one. Until you get to the legs, you have two legs. And God is so good to speak to us. It's announced to us that it's the Roman Empire in Scripture. We know that. But why is it two legs? Because the Roman Empire was divided into two flanks, the eastern flank and the western flank of the Roman Empire. Isn't that amazing? And then it goes on to say, by the way, each of those kingdoms were defeated. The Babylonian head was defeated by the Medo-Persian shoulders. The Medo-Persian shoulders were defeated by a man you all know in antiquity, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. The torso was conquered by the Roman Empire, the legs. But nowhere in Daniel's prophecy does anyone ever conquer the legs. They never get defeated. They just simply blend and morph into the kingdoms of the world for a time. And then the book of Daniel says, in the last days, out of the legs onto the feet, there will be 5 toes on each foot, 10 total. And out of those 10 toes, they will be in the end actually 10 kings representing 10 powers. And those 10 powers will rule and reign the world for a short period of time. But 11th king will arise. Insignificant seemingly. The Bible, the book of Daniel even goes so far to say that this 11th king that rises will be a stout fellow who speaks bold and blasphemous words. And he will defy the God of heaven. He will attempt to change times and seasons. And we know from his antics that one of the things that he does, he will sign a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. It says it in the Bible. Not Canada, not U.S., not Peru, not Ireland. It says Israel. A peace treaty. Let me ask you this. Do you think Israel would like to have a peace treaty tonight? Especially with what's coming. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says thousands and thousands of years ago, Israel will come to a point in time when they will receive, they'll agree of this man's offer, this 11th king. And the Bible says that he will subdue 3 of the other predominant kings and he will begin to rule and reign. And the Bible says that 3.5 years into that 7-year treaty, he will stand in Jerusalem in the temple. Now, there's no temple tonight. Oh, are you guys with me tonight? Are you listening? There is no temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem tonight. But for those of you who have been to Israel, you ought to know the answer to this question. Does Israel want a temple? Do they have priests already trained? Do they have the implements to start their temple worship? It's absolutely amazing. Have they not been genetically engineering a red heifer to sanctify the temple when it's built? Yes. You know what? They don't have one red heifer, by the way. They've got red heifers. They're ready. They're waiting. You say, Jack, I don't know, man. Are you kidding me? I am not kidding you. So listen, it's just an interesting coincidence. Israel's back in the land. Everybody wants to destroy them, nuke them, blow them up, kill them, drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. Ain't going to happen. It's going to look like it's going to happen, but it's not going to happen. And Jesus said that at that time, there'll be a lawlessness around the world. That's happening. All these things will be going on. And out of Europe, there will arise a power from the ancient Roman Empire. And from that gathering, there will arise a man who will lead what looks like a peace movement. Is not the world crying out for peace tonight? In fact, is not the world crying out for economic security tonight? The Bible says, Book of Daniel says, that this man will deceive the world through peace and prosperity. And by the way, it says that he will cause craft to prosper. You say, well, what's wrong with that? He's going to be a woodworker. That's not what it means. In this guy's amazing powers, spiritism and demonism and cults and the occult will flourish under him. And, you know, you begin to think, this guy is going to be the most savvy, the most amazing politician the world has ever seen. And you think about the great, great demonized people of history who have swooned people into following them. You think of Hitler. You know, you and I know Hitler on this side of the history book. But if you've talked to Germans who are now obviously in great age, who heard him speak. I had a brother-in-law whose mom and dad were in Hitler's SS children's program thing. And that grandpa, Umpa, he said, when you heard Hitler speak, you may not have agreed with what he was saying, but the way that he said it, you followed him anyway. It was so powerful. Now, we haven't seen that kind of stuff in our age. But it's something when someone speaks authoritatively, it's kind of scary. I remember going to dinner one night with David Hawking. And Lisa and I and Carol and David Hawking, we were in dinner out in Palm Springs. And we sat down. We had never been to that restaurant before. You know David Hawking, little meek and mild David Hawking. And we sat down. In fact, we got to the restaurant and there was an hour wait. And he just walked up and he said, yes, how long's the wait? She goes, it's about an hour. And he said, ma'am, I don't want to wait an hour. And she goes, okay. I couldn't believe it. We went and sat down. I don't want to wait. Okay. We sit down and he goes, okay, I'm going to tell you what you guys are going to have tonight. And he ordered for us. And he told us we were going to like it. And listen, by the time it came, I determined I'm going to like this. But we did love it. In big fact, it was a great meal and it was a great tip. But the thing was, when someone speaks, when Hitler spoke, or Mussolini, or Stalin, or Marx, there was this thing that people respond to. This man, the Antichrist, that's coming, he's going to be one who brings about an amazing swoon of deception. And he'll rise out of the ancient Roman Empire. We also know this, that the position of the nations means this, that the nations of the world will reject Israel. When Joel is speaking about a time that we're looking at where there's this war described, he's talking about a covering, an invading army that is covering the land of Israel. We know this, that the Bible teaches that there will be the nations of the world unified and gathered together to reject the nation Israel. And you will begin to see a greater rejection from the nations of the world against Israel, never since World War II. But this time it will be even greater, according to Joel. I just read in the news today, by the way, that Israel, boy, this is going to be a big deal. Up until now, Israel has had predominantly its brains to make its money. And it does fine doing that, by the way. I mean, they're bright. And the Silicon Valley of the Middle East is in Israel. They're brilliant people. You know that. But they've just recently, and now they can't contain it anymore. The news is getting out. There have been two discoveries in Israel that I read about today in the paper. Remember, you're talking about a country the size of New Jersey. Smaller than New Jersey. Surrounded by a very, very big neighborhood of enemies that don't like them. Big countries, huge, with lots of resources, a lot of oil. Israel is extracting fossil fuels or oil from the soil now, from the ground. And now the swords are starting to rattle because countries are saying, wait a minute, if you're putting your drill down in the earth and you're starting to suck oil, You're such a small country, you're probably sucking it from underneath our borders. No, I'm serious. And we view that as a national security threat. Oh, just wait, it gets better. Israel has tapped into what is believed to be the largest natural gas reserve in the world under the Mediterranean. You can read about this. And now, Algeria and Libya, they're concerned because they say, wait a minute, it's our Mediterranean too. Maybe that's our natural gas you're sucking out from underneath us. I mean, they can't win for losing. And can you imagine? Because the Bible tells us that in the last days there's going to be an invasion against Israel. And Ezekiel says that in the invading army that comes to attack it, it says that the nations will ask them this question. Have you come to the land of unwalled villages to take their spoils? Now, for those many of you who have been to Israel, it is a beautiful place and it has tremendous, fruitful, productive means about it, from technology to oranges. I mean, it's amazing. But now for them to possess oil and natural gas? And did you know this? It's supposed to be top secret, but you can read about it anywhere. Did you know Israel has got the most advanced desalinization plants in the world? Amen. Do you know what that means? That means they can suck water from the Mediterranean and they convert it into fresh water and water their fields with it. How come California didn't think of that? All of this blessing that they have and resourcefulness that they have, the nations are going to try to come against it. The Bible says so. It's a very hostile thing. Now, the nations of the world will reject Israel. The Bible says in Zechariah 14, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. God says it's going to happen. I just pray, you know, I know it says all nations. I just pray, America, please be revived before that happens. I don't know about you, but church, we got to wake up, man. We need to pray. I don't see us turning around unless God intervenes. I mean, I just don't see it. And, you know, Tony gave a great message on Sunday. Very encouraging. I have to be careful because he listens to our podcast, so I don't want to say anything that would upset him. I love that guy. I got to tell you, it was great to hear that message because the election was on Tuesday. And on Wednesday, we were in Washington, D.C., and we walked into the office, and Tony was sitting like this. He looked kind of bummed. And it was great because God began to minister to his heart and encourage him. And then news began to come in about the election results and stuff. But when the Bible says that the world will reject Israel, I need you to hear this. And I pray, I've never wanted to be more wrong in my life than right now. And I want to be wrong like you cannot believe. But the power party that is now in place is against Israel. They want to cut funding to Israel. They're against Israel. And if there was ever a group of people, and by the way, I want to make it officially clear right here, right now, I no longer embrace any party whatsoever. I'm a monarchist. That is, I believe in a ruling, reigning king. And his name's Jesus, and I'm waiting for him to come back. But both parties are broken, and they're godless. And it's up to us to pray that God would send revival, because number one, I pray that this nation would never turn its back on Israel. Because when you look at, and I'm not saying Israel does everything fine and dandy. I'm not saying that we're turning a blind eye to what they do wrong. Every nation does stuff wrong, but I'm just telling you this. God says, blanket statement, I will bless the nations who bless Israel, and I will curse the nations who curse Israel. And so that's all that God needs to say to me. But when we have leaders in power that are bent on being in line with the nations that reject Israel, you guys, the day that happens, Right now, the United States is the only country that stands up in the United Nations for Israel. The day that we go against Israel and we vote against them, you better put your helmet on. I'm telling you right now, mark this date in this Bible study, resurrect this message later on. If we turn our backs on Israel, then God will remove his protective hand of covering from the United States. And let me tell you, there is a group of people that want you dead and this nation destroyed, and they have already declared, and in future weeks we will be showing you in their own words. They have figured out that we can't get to Israel, so we'll get to its covering, United States. We'll take it out, and then we'll get to her. And it's coming. Any of you in law enforcement, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is a serious time. And this is as peaceful as it's ever going to be tonight. Because listen, the truth of the matter is, if they have it their way, you will not be free to come and worship the Lord and know your Bible and gather together. And we need to be praying. Christians, here's the thing. If we seek the Lord and we go before him and seek his face and humble ourselves and confess our sins to him, and he says, I'll heal your land. And he only asked his people to do that. He didn't ask for Schwarzenegger or Bush or Peter, Paul, or Mary to do it. He asked his people to do it. And he said, I'll heal your land. And so we want to make sure, oh God, please. So my prayer is, Lord, send revival. That's our only hope, revival. A spiritual awakening in America. And without it, the next few years are going to be very, very amazing. And I'm not blaming a party. I'm not pointing at a party as to why it's going to be bad. Ladies and gentlemen, on Friday of last week, on CNN, both CNN International, CNN, and CNN Headline News, Al-Qaeda released a statement that you may or may not have seen. I saw it. I was in Reagan National Airport. I was sitting around with a bunch of strangers waiting for the flight. And we watched it. They played the announcement. Everybody was so polite and quiet as they interpreted it to us through CNN what they were saying. And I got up. I walked closer, looked at the screen to make sure. And, wow. And I turned around like this. And I said, well, that's pretty amazing. Isn't that a great, encouraging word? What was it that we heard on CNN? Al-Qaeda released a statement thanking the American voter for putting the Democrats into power. They went on to say, we will not stop until the White House is an ash heap. And they said that. I'm in the nation's capital at Reagan National Airport, and I turned, all the little lemmings were sitting very quiet and fine. And I had to say, isn't that encouraging? Amazing time, to say the least. Point number two tonight, what happens before Jesus Christ returns? Jerusalem would become the most prominent city of the world. And I don't mean beautiful, I don't mean wealthy, and I don't mean a vacation resort center. It's going to become the most prominent city of the world. You say, Jack, that's crazy. There's no beach. I know that. There's no airport. I know that too. There's no river. I know that. You guys, if you look at Jerusalem, if you didn't know it was Jerusalem, you'd say, who cares? Isn't it weird? Why would people care about it? I mean, if you just want to look at beauty and where you'd want to live, you know, I think we all ought to just go take over Santa Barbara tonight. I mean, that's a great place. Or let's go storm Newport Beach or my hometown, San Diego. Jerusalem? Isn't that another warning to your heart tonight? That the Bible says it's Jerusalem in the last days. And is not Jerusalem the prominent city of the world in this day. It's the wars that are going on in the Middle East. You got to understand something. The target, the home, the pinpoint is Jerusalem. The Bible teaches us that Jerusalem, the most prominent city, will be a difficult issue to the world. In Joel 3, looking ahead for a moment, Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, listen to what God says about it. Now remember, we're looking at a prophecy that's almost 3,000 years old. In those days and at that time, very specific time in the future, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, wow, I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. That is the Kidron Valley. Jehoshaphat means Jehovah or God will judge. Judgment. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they, that is the nations of the world, have scattered my people among the nations and partitioned my land. Does that not read like the Wall Street Journal? Does that not read like today's New York Times? Divide up the land. If you just give us this bit of land, then we'll go away. If you just give us this part, then we'll be quiet. We won't do any more bombings if you just give us half of this region. And here we are reading a 3,000-year-old prophecy. Jerusalem and Israel will be an issue to the world and to the world nations. You guys, I want to encourage you. You can get all depressed in this message. Know this. God keeps his promises. And man, I'm glad to be telling you tonight, these are the events preceding the second coming of Christ. If you and I are starting to see the formations of these arguments, then how much closer are we to the rapture? Amen. He could come tonight. It's like, yes, come tonight. Listen, if you understand this message, you are going to be saying, yeah, tonight, Lord. You know? Now, in all fairness, someone's going to tell me afterwards, well, you know, you expect Jesus to come back tonight. Or, you know, what are you just going to sit around tomorrow and just wait? No, listen. I had to throw that in because somebody asked me that this weekend. The Bible teaches that Jesus could come back at any time. That's why we go to the world with the gospel. I say this often. That's why we built a church to get the word of God out and to get more people in. That's why we have future mission trips planned. I thought you said the Lord could come back tonight. And I pray he interrupts our plans. We're not living for our plans. We're not living for what we want. We're living for his return. And we want to be so busy about his business that he interrupts us and takes us out of his business when he so chooses. Until he comes, it could be tonight, it could be 100 years from now. I'm going to be waiting for him now, and because I'm waiting, I'm going to be moving my feet quick and might get my hands busy to do what he's telling me to do. I think you got to be a cuckoo to go sit on a mountaintop and say, well, he could come back tonight. The Bible says, in light of that, by the way, Paul the Apostle said, if people do those kinds of things like that, if the person doesn't work, they cannot eat. Isn't that a great, I love that. You know, Paul, you think Paul will kind of glow in the dark kind of guy when he walks by? Paul says, hey, listen, people sitting around saying that they believe in God and waiting that he's going to come back, they're not doing anything. Those kind of guys, I don't want them to even get a morsel of food. They don't even get to eat. Go to work. Occupy till the Lord comes. Don't sit around. I love that. Paul was a man's man. An encourager. Get up and go. Man, last night I had a chance to... Lisa and I were at a family research function and I had a chance to meet Oliver North. And right when Lisa and I walked up, Tony Perkins was telling Oliver North about last Sunday's message. And he's telling Oliver North about you guys. And he said, well, here's the pastor of that church right here. And Oliver North turned and he grabbed me by the hand. And he said, you listen here, don't you ever quit. Don't you do anything to mess up that ministry. You stay at it. You preach the word in season and out of season. Don't give up. Hang tough. Stay in there. And I'm like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. Man, I tell you, I was encouraged. There's a reason why that guy's a colonel. I was like, okay, man, I felt like Barney Fife. It's kind of weird. Kind of scary. difficult time, yeah. But you know what? Cheer up. The Bible is very clear. We need not worry about these days. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jerusalem, the prominent city, also will be the focal point of the world's attention. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. For thus is the Lord who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of man that is within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the surrounding nations when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all nations. All who would heave it away from them will be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth will be gathered together against it." That is Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And that is amazing. Someone asked Oliver North last night, they just asked this question, it was a great question. Where do you see Israel and what's coming on the world scene? What's the situation in your opinion? And he said something, and I'll try to repeat it verbatim. He said that Iran is devoted and they will launch a nuclear attack against Israel. And Olmert just said this week, Israel will not do a preemptive strike against Iran like they did in Iraq in 90 or 86, 2, whenever that was. Olmert says, we're not going to attack Iran first. But the fine print is this. When they see a nuclear tip put upon a Shahab 3 missile in Iran, and that, if it's launched. And you got to remember, Israel has never declared that they have nuclear weapons. Did you know that? They have never officially said they have they don't confirm nor do they deny. That's what they say. Even though they have over 200 of them. They don't have any. Oliver North said last night that the face of the earth, when that happens, the face of the earth will change as we know it. That's an amazing thing. And it's not a surprising thing. If we read the scripture, we know that there, in some way, shape, or form, there will be some sort of limited nuclear exchange in the Middle East. Jerusalem, the most prominent city in the world, will also host, as we mentioned earlier, the world's politic. This coming world leader, and I just want to run down a few things and quickly leave him behind. He will arise out of Europe, as I said earlier, and he will befriend Israel. He will be the politician's politician. He will appease, by the way, the Muslim world. He will give a building permit to the Jews regarding their temple. We know that because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, he will be found standing in the temple in Jerusalem in the last days. He will jumpstart the world economy, as I said. He will establish world peace. And he will answer the problem of this Jerusalem-Israel crisis. Third and final point, what happens before the second coming of Jesus Christ? The world will come to the brink of destruction. And that's what Joel is speaking about in this portion of scripture before us. The world will come to the brink of destruction in that, number one, Armageddon will be man's final battle, and that he will attempt to overthrow God himself in the end. Isaiah 13 verse 4, "Hear the noise on the mountains and listen as the armies march. It is the noise and the shout of many nations. The Lord Almighty has brought them here to form an army." That's Isaiah 13. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is at hand of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation." Now, remember, this is the second coming. "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. The blood that shall be poured out shall be like dust, and their flesh like refuge. That's events of the second coming. Do you guys understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming? I know that, and you may be sitting here today and you go, well, I was taught different. You were taught different. The second coming is absolutely exactly as Zephaniah just said it's going to be. There is no blessed hope in the second coming. The blessed hope, Titus 2:13, is reference to the church being taken away before these tribulation events happen. Revelation 16:16 says, and he gathered them together in one place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Matthew 24:21. Jesus said, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect's sake in chapter 24 is Israel. He even says so. He will come back in the second coming and deliver Israel. You can read more about that. And you guys can put the reference up on the screens, but I'll leave it to you guys to read. It's Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30. Jesus gives more description about the events of the second coming. Also this, the forces of this Antichrist, this politician, they will be destroyed, says the Bible. God will announce to his son, it's time to go. It's time to go down to earth in the second coming. You can read later Revelation 19. It's awesome. And the Bible says that Jesus will destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. You know what? That. It's so cool that here's this guy that's been running the globe. Can you imagine the opulence and the showmanship and the pomp and glory that this guy was used to having, and Jesus doesn't even recognize him. I love it. Jesus comes out of heaven. By the way, if you read it carefully, you and I are with him, coming to earth in the second coming, and Jesus just breathes a breath from his mouth. Just coming down. Isn't that great? And that guy's just going to. You ever seen the witch on Wizard of Oz? Melting. It's just going to be a pile of Armani suit there. Pretty amazing. And then we end here with this. The nations will be gathered together to one place before the second coming of Christ. And at the second coming of Christ, the nations will be gathered together. That is the military arsenals of the world will be led to a place. It just so happens to be the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And many of you have been there. It's incredibly beautiful. But what's amazing to me is that for every general that has ever passed through that region of the world, they've always commented on what the Bible had to say about its amazing panoramic layout, so much so that Napoleon said, this is a general's dream to conduct a battle in this field. There's no greater. When Napoleon saw Armageddon, he said, man, this is the best. Right now, it's full of tomatoes and cotton and all kinds of crops growing. It's very beautiful. But the Bible says that valley, when Christ returns at the last moment of Armageddon, that valley is going to fill with blood. And Joel 3, verse 2 says, and I will gather all the nations together and bring them down to this valley. What's amazing, church, and please note this, that second coming of Jesus, when he comes to Jerusalem, and watch this, you're going to have to watch me for a moment. Here's the Mount of Olives, here's Jerusalem. The Bible says Jesus comes out from the east unto the west. He's going to come over the Mount of Olives. The Bible even says that his foot is going to touch the top of the Mount of Olives. It's going to split open. And he's going to go through the golden gate that's sealed up right now. And he's going to come into Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, Jesus. And then he turns, and the scripture says, as Armageddon is concluded, he will then sit and judge the nations of the world. They will be gathered to him there. And the Bible says that at that moment, from the Kidron Valley all the way north as you're heading towards Lebanon, through that valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, the blood will flow to the height of the bit of a horse's bridle, about 5 feet deep. What will happen there? It will be the fulfillment of Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, the famous judgment between the sheep and the goats. Remember that? The judgment is between the nations of the world, and Jesus will preside in the second coming. You can read more about that in Joel 3, verses 12 to 16, but I want to end on an up note here. Look at verses 12 to 14 of Joel chapter 2 tonight, and we'll end with this. Therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart, listen, not your clothes. God doesn't want to show. Don't goof off. Rend your heart. I don't care if you tear your clothes up. He's looking on the inside of who you are. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. That is, he doesn't want to do harm. He doesn't want to spank. He doesn't want to discipline. He doesn't want to bring judgment. We're the ones that make him bring judgment. If you've ever been a parent that loves your child, the last thing you want to do is spank your kids. You don't like to do it. You'd like your little angel to just be an angel all the time. No parent gets up and says, you know, boy, today's a new day. That's a sick person if that's what they're thinking. That old saying, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. If you're a loving parent, it does hurt you more than it does hurt them. But who knows if he will relent and leave a blessing behind him. We end with this. In the midst of this fiery revelation of future judgments coming during the tribulation period, the announcement's given to us, to them then, to us now, and to those in the future. All this, but God waits still. Will you just turn? Will you just repent? And tonight, you need to do that if God is speaking to you. Maybe you've been so far from God. Maybe you think you know God. I don't know what you think. I don't need to know it. I don't want to know what you think. God knows exactly what you think and why you think it. And he's saying to you tonight, listen, I am slow to anger. That doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. He says he's slow to anger. He doesn't delight in judgment. Doesn't mean he doesn't judge. He doesn't delight in it. Have you wandered from him? I suggest you run back to him now. Have you strayed? Then make a beeline for him. Are you saying tonight, I've gone too far? Or I'm too dead of heart. I'm too cold of soul. I don't think I can make it back. I know that. But that's your emotion lying to you. You come back to him. He loves you. And even in judgment, he wants to extend his mercy. My friend, do not presume and play upon God's goodness. If you haven't been busted yet, doesn't mean that God's happy. It doesn't mean he's letting you get away with it. It means he's been merciful. If you haven't been caught yet, it's because you haven't been caught yet. But God loves you. He will reveal what you're doing. He'll do whatever's necessary to get you to rend your heart and not your garment. My prayer is, oh God in heaven above, please, as a nation, put it within us to rend our heart as a country, may we be humble and fall on our face and cry out to you. Lord, we thank you for your holy, holy word. O God of heaven and earth, look deep into our souls tonight, Father. Test our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, send revival. And by praying that, we know that that will not come without what has been revealed in Scripture: conviction, repentance, prayer, and renewal. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, your Bible tells us that if one man would stand in the gap, and I would never presume to be that one man, but Lord, I pray that you would hear my prayer tonight and anyone else who would join with me tonight to say, dear God in heaven, please bring revival to America. Please, God, bring revival to our state. Bring revival to our government. Bring revival to our church. Bring revival to our marriage, to our children. Lord, awaken us. Have we become so dead and so asleep and so anesthetized, God, that we can't even see the need for revival? God, I pray for a divine supernatural intervention, that you would sweep America at this hour with an awakening, that people would begin to come under the conviction that we'd be convicted of our prayerlessness and our lack of Bible reading and whatever we might be doing, Lord, offensively against you. If it's tampering with things, pornography or anger or abuse or whatever, God, that conviction would come and we would fall on our face before you. And God, we would see, as it were, an epicenter move out from this place, and there would be a revival in America. God, we know that our enemy is sharpening his sword against our throat right now. And they're working hard, and they believe, and maybe they are winning the war. Not only in Iraq, but around the world. But will we ever wake up? And all this technology and all of the late hour that it is and all of the age, it's so amazing that we're coming down to a false cult system, challenging the very, very presence and ownership of the Creator of heaven and earth. What an amazing time. God, may we be your people inside and out, day in and day out, life or death. Lord, touch those tonight who are calling out to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's stand and close in this song.